Good morning, everybody. We're thinking this morning about the gifts of Christmas, and if you're attentive to the huge Christmas tree outside, the topics for today's sermon, Wednesday's sermon, the Alive at 9 sermon, I'm not sure if it is the Springwood at 11 sermon on the 29th, are around the themes of the gifts of Christmas. So that's something that we'll be thinking about. And as I thought about the gifts of Christmas, my mind went to a verse in our little town of Bethlehem. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the Saviour enters in. Let's pray. There is something silent, Lord, about the coming of Jesus, something hidden and unexpected, and yet something celebrated and sung about and heralded by angels. Thank you that in that wondrous gift of Jesus, the blessings of heaven are on offer to human beings like us. And we pray that the dear Christ will enter into our lives in a new way, with fresh power and relevance, with deep conviction today. So by your Holy Spirit, bring your gifts to us by your word. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, are you somebody who loves surprises, who doesn't want any clues about the presents they're getting? Or are you a under the Christmas tree snooper? Are you a poker and a shaker? Have you even been known to go looking at the backs of other people's wardrobes in the weeks before Christmas? Which one are you, I wonder? I'm a person who loves surprises and hates to be told anything about what I'm getting, but I'm not going to behave like that today. We've got a sermon today and a sermon on Wednesday on the gifts of Christmas, and I'm going to give it all away. So the sermons are on peace today and on light and life to some extent, but light on Wednesday, the gifts of Christmas that God wants to give to us. So today we're thinking about this notion of peace, and it's an incredibly rich idea across the Bible. And in a few moments we're actually going to look at a little video of how the word peace is used across the Bible. Because I've been on holidays for a week, communication's broken down a bit. But the word peace, of course, is one that we meet in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God, say the host of heaven. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests. We know the expression, it's often picked up in Christmas carols, isn't it? And it draws on a different English translation when we say, peace on earth, goodwill to men, or goodwill to people. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, that way of thinking could make us think that peace and goodwill are essentially the same idea. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's one way that older translations went. But most translators now are doing more what the NIV says, and apparently this goes back to a little letter in an ancient Greek manuscript, and whether it was smudged or not. So it's all very interesting. But most translators suggest that the NIV's got it right, something like, God is announcing peace for a people on whom his goodwill or favour rests. Peace on earth, and may that peace come to those whom God has favoured. God is coming to bring peace, and to borrow words from Isaiah 57, that means God is coming to heal, to restore, to comfort, to make whole, and he's coming to do that for a people on whom his favour rests, which I take it in the first instance is Israel. I think the angels are taking our minds to the book of Isaiah, and all its poetry about how humanity can be exiled from God, dislocated, far from God, and in the midst of that, God still wants to offer hope. Did you notice? I'm really glad that we picked up the Luke reading that God's coming to the lowly, because that's in Isaiah 57, wasn't it? That God dwells with the lowly and the contrite in spirit. And Isaiah saying God wants to offer to people like that, and eventually to the nations, captured by the wise men in the Christmas story, he wants to come and offer peace to people who are dislocated and in exile. So we're unwrapping a gift from God, and the gift is peace, a hugely important idea in the Bible. The angels tell us that the coming of Jesus makes the gift of peace possible. So just imagine I've given you a lavish food hamper as a gift. What would you want to do with it? Well, you'd want to sort of rip the cellophane off it and perhaps reach in and smell a mango. You might get a knife and find some beautiful cheese and have a taste of that. Get some crackers open and listen to them crunch and feel their texture on your tongue. If I gave you a beautiful food hamper, you'd enter into it with all your senses. Well, God's giving you the gift of peace today, and I want you to use your imaginations now to realize what a huge thing peace is. And here's a video clip that will help you.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven and on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
That was pretty interesting, wasn't it? Goes way too fast, but there's a lot to think about there. If you're an internet person, Bible Project, Word Study, Peace, and you can watch it again. So we've got a chance now to choose some of that over. So if that was a bit too fast, don't be alarmed. But I think you would have picked up the idea that peace is not just an absence of war, but completeness, wholeness, and so sometimes even well-being. Christmas offers each of us a restoration of this, beginning with a restored relationship with God. In the face of threatening soldiers who were an expression of God's judgment on sin, Isaiah revealed what was on God's heart for people hundreds of years ago and even today when he wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In Isaiah's day, King Hezekiah fulfilled some of this. But today we realize that Jesus is in the line of David. And he's done an excellent job, the most excellent job, in making peace between messed up humans and God. Isaiah loves to meditate on peace and how peace will be achieved. And in another of his poems that evokes Jesus too, he writes famously, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The New Testament writers pick up the same tune, don't they, when they say, for instance, in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And many books of the New Testament end with a wish that our experience of God would be made up of grace, mercy, and peace. Have you received the gift of peace that God makes possible because of Christmas? It is possible that you know about it in your head, but you haven't actually experienced it. Presents can be left unwrapped, after all. Presents can even be pushed back into the giver's face. Remember Isaiah 57? God says, "Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them." But Isaiah's poem adds, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." I often wonder about that phrase we use, "there's no rest for the wicked." I think it must be originally from here in Isaiah. It's not about just being busy and not getting to sleep. It's really profound. There's no peace for the wicked. Imagine choosing not to receive peace. But it's what most human beings do. They choose not to receive peace from God. God is moving toward humanity with peace on offer. But you see, receiving peace will mean admitting that there has been a war. It will mean admitting that, in a sense, you've lived your life like you were a city ruled by another king, and you've got a stubborn city gate that needs battering down. Left to yourself, you are greedy and self-possessed, hostile to God, perhaps through passive disregard of him, or perhaps through willful protest. Whatever it is, you won't receive peace until you admit to God that the war has to end. "Make every effort," says the Apostle Peter, "to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." John Donne, the poet, wrote a beautiful prayer about making peace with God. He wrote these incredibly courageous words, a prayer to God, "Overthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." Would you pray that prayer this Christmas? Overthrow me. You've got to surrender to receive peace, don't you? "Overthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new." You could choose to be wicked and to not have peace, or you could be contrite and humble in spirit, and so the blessings and gifts of Christmas could come to life in you. Peace, not just an absence of war, but completeness, wholeness, and so well-being. Christmas offers each one of us a chance for restoration of this. Restoration of peace with God But did you notice how the video clip ended with the claim that the work of peace is hard? Quite a brave claim, a striking one, isn't it? The work of peace is hard. You see, once we've found peace with God through Jesus, and I'm sure that many of you have, we find that God then has a plan for us to be peacemakers in our lives, peacemakers in our relationships, peacemakers in our world. When that video clip used the phrase, the work of peace, it reminded me of a poem that I encountered years ago by Howard Thurman that meditated on the work of Christmas. I think it's actually the same kind of idea, the work of peace, the work of Christmas. Here's the poem. What do you think of this? When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Beautiful set of images, isn't it? What's the work of Christmas? To find the lost. I almost feel like I want to cry. Sorry. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. So let's meditate on this work of Christmas, this work of peace together as we finish today. How are you going to be one who does the work of peace in the domain of human relationships? After all, didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God"? So do think about the relationships you're in at church. It's a really big theme of the New Testament. If you did a search on the word peace, you would find it often comes up in the context of how Christians treat one another. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And here the sense of wholeness in this verse from 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Can you hear how Paul's got this idea of completeness in that? Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So for you today, the work of Christmas and the work of peace might be that you've got an apology to make to somebody, or you've got a phone call that you need to make. You wouldn't want to leave today without the impact of Christmas changing you in terms of being a peacemaker with your Christian brothers and sisters. So there's peace with God, and I do hope you've received that gift. There's peace with one another. But Thurman's poem also spoke of music in the heart, perhaps an apt way of capturing that peace needs to be also part of our inner lives. How might peace be possible in your inner world? Well, in the book of Isaiah, peace and trust come together. For instance, Isaiah 26:3, a prayer to God, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." It's very profound. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Or Isaiah 32:17, "The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever." Jesus was aware that peace had a strange quality to it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, he said in John 14. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Paul was also aware that peace is strange. He said, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And have a listen to a verse from Thessalonians. He was aware of peace and our whole being when he wrote, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. There's that sense of completeness. Sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews was aware of hard times being part of our journey to peace and wrote, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So let me recap. That was a lot of material then about peace and the inner life. I'm going to go over it again. I've been aware over the past week of how easily I lose peace in my inner world, and I become moody, and I become distracted, and I become quite difficult to live with. What would Isaiah say to me? Isaiah would say, well, peace goes alongside trusting. So think about that. Jesus would say, well, when I offer peace, I contrast it with fear. Think about that. Paul would say, well, the peace that goes beyond understanding comes when you pray and you give thanks to God. So for Paul, inner peace comes from praying and choosing to give thanks. The writer to the Hebrews would say to me, Kirk, sometimes you lose inner peace because you're resisting the good that God wants to do in hard times. Isaiah would say, you've lost inner peace. Have a look at what's going on with trust. Jesus would say, have a look at what's going on with fear. Paul would say, are you praying? Are you giving thanks? And the writer to the Hebrews would say, are you trusting that in a difficult time, God's doing something good for you? Five little dimensions there. Trust, peace, prayer, thankfulness, and trusting in discipline, God's goodness in discipline. They're little elements that in the Bible run alongside inner peace. So, when I'm hassled, distracted, and worried, as I often am, I'm now going to ask God to help me to pray straight away about the distracting, worrying thought. I'm going to ask God to train me so that I'm not robbed of peace by my prayerlessness, by giving in to the thought that's making me anxious. And what I'm realizing is the reason I'm often distracted and anxious and worried is because I have lost peace in the sense that I've lost wholeness. There's one part of me that wants to trust God, but there's another part of me that can only listen to all the worries that are muttering in my head. And I'm not whole, so I'm not at peace. So this is a little kind of resolution that I've made for myself as I've been writing this sermon. When the muttering worries come, I have to say, God, work with those. I want to give those to you. Help me to trust. Help me not to fear. Help me to pray about them. Help me to be thankful for the good that you might be doing in all of that. So maybe there's something for you in that as well, about inner peace that you can work on. Peace with God. It's a gift that we must have received. Peace with each other. It's a work we've got to do. Peace in our inner lives. It'll come as we work on trust and not fearing and praying and giving thanks and trusting God's goodness in discipline. But as we end today, it's also worth realizing that there's peace with the world, peace with the earth in a sense. God's vision for peace involves the whole groaning creation. God's kingdom in Isaiah is a rich one, a kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. Isaiah is such a good poet, but he brings creation in. He says, it'll be peace like a river, well-being like the waves of the sea. It'll mean mountains and hills are singing. It will mean that the trees of the field are clapping their hands. Of course, it's poetry, but Isaiah's got a vision of a whole world restored, I think. And our hearts are a bit heavy today, aren't they? Because our world has lost peace, hasn't it? Our very country has lost peace. There are days that are just too hot. The ground that we look at is parched and dry. There's too much smoke in the air and we can barely breathe. In fact, it's on fire. And in the midst of all that, kingdoms and politicians across the world posture and threaten and silence opposition. The people of the world, the animals of the world, the plants of the world, the rocks and soil of the world are not currently in harmony with one another. There is no peace. Our position of faith this Christmas is to believe that the gift of peace is still true and that the work of peace still stands. I'm finding that hard at the moment. Are you? We're in tough times. And the work of faith will be to say, I trust you, God, that the gift of peace is real. And I'm going to take hold of the fact that the work of peace is still for me to do. There is a gift on offer to each of us that Jesus can be our peace. And what we're called to believe today is that Jesus is the one who will not only restore us to God, but he will share his humanity with us and he will come again and his beautiful world will be liberated from its bondage to decay and groaning. That's the gift of Christmas, and we need to receive that today to our heavy hearts. Receive that gift today and realize that everyone you know and love that you see at Christmas needs that gift. They need that trust in Jesus, the one who can renew the earth. So offer Jesus to everyone you see this Christmas. And the work of peace is before us to do, even if it's hard. Jesus is our peace who calls us to be peacemakers at every level. And so Jesus would teach us a way of humbly serving the rocks and the soil and the animals and the plants and the air. He would teach us not to be exploitative in a creation that groans. Jesus would teach us to be stewards and gardeners like Adam and Eve were meant to be, ones who live with the humble, gentle character of Jesus. This Christmas, we can show the world what peace really means. Let's do that. Amen.